Well, the Lord's table is a number of things for the people of God. It's, according to our text this evening, it is a time of remembrance. It's the ordinance that was given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are to remember Him. We're to remember Him, and we are to remember His work, His cross work. And we will do that this evening. The Lord's table is also a time of self-examination. And that's the focus of our message this evening. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 28. Self-examination. This isn't the only place that we find this emphasis in the Scriptures. Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. He said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So as we consider this subject tonight, it's pretty straightforward, but there is more than meets the eye. The command is simple enough, but there are some nuances as well that make it quite challenging. So let's approach this evening in this way. I want to, if I can use the word examine, let's examine the text. And again, the text is verse 28 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we're going to examine the text itself, and then secondarily, we're going to look at a number of reasons for heeding this admonition. So think with me about what it means for a man or a woman to examine themselves. Don't think too hard initially here. We're all familiar with exams. We've all been through school, various levels of school. And an exam is something that is administered by the teacher. It is a tool of evaluation. It's to measure our progress. It's to ascertain our mastery of the subject that we have been studying. Now, the challenge here is to submit ourselves to a thorough and a stern examination. As you leave our house, at least the door we go in and out of all the time, there is a mirror. And I find myself frequently taking a quick glance in the mirror to make sure everything that's left is still in order. Yeah. That's not what is in view here. We're not taking a quick cursory look. I think most of our cars, you get in your car and you flip down the sun visor and there's a little light there and there's a little mirror there, right? So before we get out of our car to go wherever we're going, we often pull that down and just take a quick glance, look, see if we're presentable. And again, that's not what's in view here. Now this is, I've never been in the military, but I've seen this portrayed. This is the idea of a soldier who's standing at attention alongside other soldiers as the platoon sergeant walks up to you with that scrutinizing, meticulous gaze, as if he's going to stare a hole through you. That's what's in view here. A careful scrutiny, a careful examination. And what is that platoon sergeant? He's looking for any imperfection, anything that's out of place. Now, we need to be careful on the front end here, because If we're children of God, we know ourselves to be sinners. And to the glory of God and to His praise alone, we are redeemed sinners, and yet there's still the remnants of sin in us. So I'm not suggesting that we should be looking for a performance of perfection, and that that's what qualifies us at the Lord's table. All right? Please understand. Don't misunderstand me here. But that being said, the text still says, let a man examine himself. I want to borrow from Charles Spurgeon at this point, because he makes the point that I'm trying to make in a far more eloquent way. He says, quote, self-examination is not the simple thing which at first sight it might appear. No Christian who has ever really practiced it has found it easy. Is there any exercise of the soul which any one of us has found so unsatisfactory, so almost impossible as self-examination? The fact is this, that the heart is so exceedingly complicated and intricate, and it is so very near the eye which has to investigate it, and both it and the eye are so restless and so shifting that its deep anatomy baffles our research. Just a few things here and there, broad and open and floating upon the surface, a man discovers, but there are chambers, receding within chambers, in that deepest of all deep things, a sinner's heart, which no mere human investigation ever will reach. It is the prerogative of God alone to search the human heart. End of quote. So, as I said, it's simple and straightforward enough, the subject we're considering, but it has a great deal of complexity to it. Examine yourself. That is, don't be content with your public persona. Don't be content with what others perceive you to be. But, and only but, as you know yourself to be before God. This is a challenge to examine, to scrutinize our actions, our behavior, our motives, our thoughts, our ambitions, our struggles with temptations and with sin. That's the challenge. So there's this schoolroom idea and language. There's this military idea as well. And yet there's a third idea that's nuanced here that I think is helpful. Paul there in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourself, and then he says, prove yourself. And what's the nuance there? What's the difference between those two ideas? And I think, at least for me, this I think is what he's driving at. We're to test ourselves, we're to prove ourselves, and part of that careful examination includes, if I could say it this way, a test drive. How is our professed faith working in real life? You know, you go to the car dealership with the idea of purchasing a car, and you scrutinize the car, you look at the car, you lift the hood, you look inside, you look at everything that you know to look at. But part of that experience is taking the car for a test drive. We want to see how it performs. We want to see how it handles. We want to see what kind of acceleration it has on a hill. We want to see those things. And I think that that analogy is helpful here, and particularly helpful for children and parents of children. We encourage our children to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as early as possible. We don't want our children to be saved from sin. We want to see our children saved or saved out of sin. We want to see our children saved from sin. So the earlier they can be saved by the grace of God, the better for them and for us as their parents. But we need to be careful with childhood professions. They need to be tested. They need to be test drove, as it were. And it is in the heat of life and the challenges of life that professions of faith are tested to see if they're real, to see if they're genuine. So a wise parent understands this. Because Jesus said, many on that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, didn't we this, didn't we that? And I will say unto thee, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. So there's a big difference between a profession and having the real possession of converting grace and believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to take our profession of faith and prove it and test it. And as we do, what have we learned? I think one of the things most of us have learned that it's a whole lot easier to profess it here than it is to live it out there. Right? Yes. See, what makes this business of self-examination so difficult is the nature of the human heart. That God would entrust converted people, believing people, with such a momentous exercise. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Jeremiah tells us what the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when we quote Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we sometimes stop there and don't consider what verse 10 says, but this is verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And I'm happy about that. I'm glad about that because something so important, I don't want to leave to my own heart that is prone to deception. I want the Lord to search my heart, and we need to have that prayer in our lips. Search me, O God, and try me, and test me, and see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. One of my favorite books, and it's not necessarily because of the content of the entirety of the book, it's one of my favorite books because of a particular chapter in that book, and it's chapter 2 of that book, and it's Lou Priola's book, The Complete Husband. Searching chapter, but so helpful in a counseling context. But I want you to hear what he has to say on page 2122 on this matter. He says, quote, the sin of pride carries with it God's swiftest and most severe judgment. It blinds you to other sins in your life and hinders you from repenting of them. Pride is the AIDS, or the acquired immune deficiency syndrome, of the soul. When a person dies as a result of acquiring AIDS, he doesn't really die of AIDS. He dies of an AIDS-complicated illness, pneumonia, tuberculosis, meningitis, etc. The AIDS virus somehow blinds the eyes of its victim's bodily defense system. This prevents the autoimmune system from seeing and consequently destroying those deadly viruses and bacteria that ultimately kill him. And like AIDS, pride blinds you not only to itself, but to every other sin tucked away in the recesses of your heart and life. It causes you to hate correction and reproof. It hides your sin from you. It justifies your sin, it excuses your sin, and it keeps you from repenting of your sin. It deceives you into thinking that you're spiritually well when, in fact, you have deadly cancer and are in desperate need of the great physician's balm. End of quote. That's why this is such a serious matter. So we've considered, very briefly, the text itself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now let's consider some reasons for heeding this admonition. As I thought of the reasons to consider of why we should take this seriously and heed this and obey this, the first thought that came to my mind is because it is a matter of the highest importance. Of all the things that we could have on our minds tonight, of all the things we could be considering, I don't know anything more important. We're talking about our souls. We're talking about your own soul. We're talking about your never dying soul. Can it be any more important than that? That's the first reason. You don't want to be wrong about this. There is no chance to correct your error after you die. And given the propensity for deception and to be misled and to excuse our sins and to make all kinds of rationales, we're prone to error here. And we can't afford to be wrong. Because eternity is a very, very, very long time. So reasons number one for considering and heeding this admonition is because it is a matter of highest importance. Number two, I think we're wise to consider this tonight for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. I believe it's in the heart of every blood-bought child of God. We want to live for Him who died for us. It's a matter of stewardship. We only have one life. And we want to, what's left of it, we want to be good stewards of it. And for righteousness' sake, we want to examine ourselves. Heed this admonition. I want you to listen to some very searching words. Peter is writing. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he's talking about the one who has been joined to Christ, the one who is in union with Jesus Christ. And he says this, that one no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And now this verse, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We've wasted enough time. We have enough regret not to have any more regret. So we want to heed this admonition for righteousness' sake, for stewardship's sake. I don't know how much time the Lord has allotted to me, but whatever time I have left, I want to maximize it. I don't want to waste time. I don't want to give myself and my energies and my time to sinful passions and sinful pursuits. That ought to be a verse highlighted in our Bibles. For we've spent enough of our past life doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in these various lusts of the flesh. So reasons for heeding this admonition, number one, because it is a matter of highest importance. Number two, for righteousness' sake. Number three, because we do not want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't want to be ignorant of his devices. We want to know our hearts and know our bent and know our propensity to sin, and we want to safeguard that. I enjoy sports. I enjoy participating in some sports. I enjoy watching sports more. And it's become, professional sports has become very complex. Used to be, there was the head coach. Well, now there's the offensive coordinator and the defensive coordinator and the linebackers coach and the kicking coach. There's all these specialists. Teams, football usually play Sunday to Sunday. So they play a team on Sunday and they spend all this week reviewing film and scouting their opponent. And what are they doing? They're looking for weaknesses that they can exploit. Where is this team vulnerable? How should we attack this team? What gives us our best chance of winning this game? And as a coaching staff is assessing their opponent, they're assessing strengths and weaknesses of their opponent. Well, it's foolish to devise a game plan that attacks the opponent's strengths. You devise a game plan that exploits your opponent's weaknesses. And that's the way our adversary is. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's been around a long, long time. He knows human nature. He knows our propensity to sin. And he knows where we're vulnerable. He knows where our defenses are down. And if you were the devil and he found success coming at you many, many times this way, and he comes back the next time and sees there's been no fortification, there's been no strengthening of that area, you're still weak in that area, is he going to attack you some other place? Or is he going to keep attacking you where he's finding success? And it's amazing to me how people can be ignorant of Satan's devices, take no precautions to shore up those areas of weakness, to thwart the enemy and his schemes and his attacks. He comes back to... So let me ask you, when he comes to you, does he find your defenses shored up? Does he find, whoa, he was vulnerable there, but he's not anymore, or he's not near as vulnerable as he used to be? Or does he find absolutely no activity on your part to shore up, protect, fortify your heart and life? This is one of the reasons why we need to examine ourselves. We need to know where we're vulnerable, where we're weak, where the evil one is most likely going to exploit us and take advantage of us. So one of the reasons for this admonition of examining ourselves is because we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And we don't want him to be successful in his exploits. We want to grow in grace. We want to make progress. Another reason, closely associated with the previous one, is that we want to run the race that's set before us, fully aware of those besetting sins and the entanglements that retard and hinder our progress. We want to know where there's excess weight. We want to know where we're prone to stumbling. We want to know these things. And we learn these things by examining ourselves. And as I say, there's only one race to run. And there's a time when you will not run any longer. And we want to make as much progress in this course that God has for us as we possibly can. I've been fascinated by reading of the incredible discipline that some people will put their bodies through in order to be a long-distance runner. I recently read this book. His last name escapes me right now. His first name is Stephen. And the man runs ultra-marathons. And when I say ultra-marathons, he doesn't run 26 miles. He runs 110 miles, 130 miles. And what that man put his body through to prepare himself for these ultra-marathons is astounding to me. And as I read the book, one of the races that he least enjoyed was running on a track, mile and a half, 2 mile track, and just repetitively just running around this track. He liked to run long distance runs and through all kinds of different terrain for the variety. But this particular race, he despised it. But toward the end, he had such a competitive spirit, he wanted to see how far he could run. And you weren't running against anyone else. The goal of the race is to see how many miles you can log in a 24-hour period of time. This man ran for 24 hours, and he ran 167 miles in 24 hours. And not because I have a desire to do anything like that, all right? But just, it interested me. And I thought, you know, here's a man who's disciplining himself for what? For he's exercising himself. And what does the Bible say? Exercise, bodily exercise profits a little. But I want to take that same kind of determination and discipline and translate that into the spiritual realm. And I wonder if we had that same determination and drive, how much more we could accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ in the life that he's given to us. We want to run this race and minimize these besetting sins that entangle and retard and hinder our progress. Another reason for heeding this admonition, and that is because God himself will examine us. God himself will judge, test, and prove us. And our entrance into heaven will not be based upon what we merely profess to be, but it'll be based on what we truly are by the grace of God. Our text tells us, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Later on it says, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." So God cares far more about our progress many times than we do. And God is going to judge us. God is going to prove us. God is going to test us because there's so much at stake again. So God himself will examine to judge and test and prove us. But he says, if you'll do it with the help of the Spirit of God, then I won't have to judge you. I won't have to chasten you. It's a way that God has given for us to monitor and look after our Christian life and make progress in our Christian life. So again, we're considering reasons for heeding this admonition to examine ourselves. Number one, because it is a matter of highest importance. Number two, for righteousness' sake, for stewardship's sake. Number three, because we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Number four, because we want to run this race without the besetting sins that will entangle us and retard and hinder our progress. And because God Himself will examine us and judge us and test us and prove us. Here's a positive reason. Reasons to heed this admonition. Because of the joyful assurance that the self-examination brings. Oh, how good it is to be able to say with an assurance, with a profession that has been tested, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. There's joy in that, folks. Joy in that. That when God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of His. There is no happiness this world can bring to the table that compares with that kind of deep-seated joy of the heart and of the soul. And then one final reason for heeding this admonition, and it is obvious in the text. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Reason number seven for heeding this admonition, to prepare us for the Lord's table. To prepare us for communion with the Lord and His people around the table that's been prepared for God's people. So simple tonight, but I believe very heart-searching. A text that we've examined and reasons why we need to heed this admonition. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank You for this ordinance that You've given, the sacrament of the Lord's table. And Lord, we want to do it in obedience to Your command. We want to remember our Savior in this way. We thank You for His atoning work. We want to thank You for His sacrifice for sinners that was fully acceptable to You. How grateful we are tonight that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in our privileged position in our Savior. And we long to live a life that honors Him and pleases Him. So we thank You for the instructions that You've given to Your church concerning self-examination. And we pray that we would be aided by Your Spirit, that we would not be deceived by our own hearts, that we would know ourselves as You know us to be. So we pray, our God, to search us and to try us and to prove us and to lead us in the way everlasting for our good and Your glory. Amen.